Well, what I hope to do this morning is to carry on somewhat what I started a couple of weeks ago. That is to set before you Jesus, to seek to lift him up, and as well this morning to seek to get more of Jesus in you. That is my desire, my goal, and I trust the Lord will enable me to do that. The scriptures bear witness that David was a man after God's own heart. And I'm convinced that the scriptures also bear witness that David was a man after Jonathan's own heart. Jonathan, the son of Saul. For if you remember, just prior to the slaying of Goliath by David, Jonathan, with only the aid of his armor bearer, successfully took on a whole garrison of Philistines when all the rest of Israel's army was cowering in the background. And we pick up the story in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. Now, I'm not going to dwell here long, but I want to use this to lead us into Jesus. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Now, what you see here is that Jonathan sees in David a kindred heart. The only one he could find in all of Israel. And as a result, it says, that he became one in spirit. The word really means that he chained himself, his soul, to David's soul. Jonathan initiates befriending David. Now, as a result of this, Jonathan gives a pledge of this friendship. And I want to read what he does. It says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, there's a history behind the exchange of armor. It goes clear back to Homer's Iliad. There's a point in the story there where Glaucus and Diomedes meet. And they come together and they begin sort of sparring with each other verbally, trying to find out whether they're foe or friend. And in the ensuing conversation, particularly Diomedes, becomes convinced that here is a kindred heart. And so he says, let us exchange armor and show the world that we are family friends. The exchanging of armor, of clothes, is a sign, a covenant, of befriending someone, entering into a covenant. And even today, the gift of one's garments in the East is still, particularly from a prince to a subject, is considered one of the highest honors. And we even see this in the story of Esther, if you remember. It was this sort of thing that Haman coveted from King Xerxes, but unwittingly he played into the hands of Mordecai, and Mordecai wore the garments of the king and was paraded through the streets. But this was something Haman coveted because it was a high honor. Jonathan here honors David, initiates, enters into a friendship with him, covenants with him. And he covenants for the purpose, I believe, as we look at the rest of this relationship, to make David successful. Now, it's been suggested that in doing this, Jonathan offered the kingdom to David. Now, I don't know if we can be dogmatic about that. But it does seem, particularly as Saul's accusation to Jonathan is that here, David's taking the kingdom right before your eyes and you're not doing anything about it. What we do see is that Jonathan would not allow anything to come in the way of his seeking the success of his friend. And I would commend to you this morning that that is a good definition of being a friend. Seeking the success of the one that you've taken into friendship with you. And in this way, I believe Jonathan is a type of Christ. For Jesus, by his own initiative, has befriended us for our success. He has given all to make us successful in His kingdom. And I believe at the heart of this success is to reclaim us, reclaim our hearts, and to perfect our love in return. Now, there's a process in that perfecting. And I believe that Jonathan, this whole story of Jonathan, gives us a key as to how Jesus befriends us. Jonathan, in his actions, did nothing less than give himself to David. And the result of that, if you read to David's lament over his friend Jonathan, in Second Samuel chapter 2, it says, "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." Jonathan's initiative of befriending David was successful. David loved him in return. David recognized the wonder of Jonathan's love for him. And what I want to encourage us this morning in is recognizing the wonder of Jesus' love for us and what that involves. Jesus' heart was also knit to ours, and He has loved us as Himself. He has chained, as it were, His heart to us. It was His initiative. In John chapter 15, as I read a little earlier, and there's so many places, but this is as good as any. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." That is the heart of Jesus. "Remain in my love. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I have not kept anything from you in seeking your success." And as we know, the chaining of His heart to us led Him to the giving of His life as well. And Jesus says, no greater love can one show than He give His life for a friend. Jesus gave all to make us successful. Now there's a difference though here between Jonathan and David's relationship and Jesus and ours. We are not kindred spirits, or at least we weren't in the beginning. It isn't as if Jesus looked down upon us and said, "Wow, look at those wonderful people." And His heart sort of just naturally leaped out towards us and said, "I'm going to give everything for them." No, as we read in Romans chapter 5, "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There was something there, though, that had been buried deeply, that only the Creator was able to see. Some spark down there that only He could bring back to life. From all appearances, we were dead and dead to Him. But He looks beyond that deadness. He looks beyond, deeper, and He sees something that He treasures, that He wants to bring back to life. And He initiates to do that. Jesus also, in a sense, gives to us His garments. And He takes our garments upon Himself. If you can, picture in your mind the throne of God prior to the incarnation. And we see a scene up there where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are together. And the Father and the Spirit are bidding farewell to the Son as the Son takes off His crown, takes off His robe, He steps down from His throne. And then in some mysterious way is swooped down to earth into the womb of a peasant girl. He took those off for the purpose of giving them to us. His glory, His righteousness, His life. He entered into covenant with us before He even left heaven's glory. For us. He also took upon Himself our garments. In Hebrews chapter 2, this is just such a marvelous passage, starting in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's offspring. He took upon Himself our garments, our humanity. Why? That He might free us to be successful in our life in Him and in the kingdom. He took upon Himself our garments. What an exchange. And He did it willingly. This befriending, this knitting apart, His chaining of His heart to us, I believe, again, is at the heart of what He purposes to do, to awaken and to perfect our love in return. He did it for that purpose. This is the success that He has won for us. And He has come to reclaim it in each one of us. But to reclaim this love, there is another process that we also willingly must enter into if we are to experience in a real way the success. What I'd like to do is I want to call this process I want to talk about for a moment here is the process of undragoning us. Okay? Now where do I get that? Well, I've been reading the Chronicles of Narnia to my children. And we're in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. I don't know, some of you may be aware of this story. But one of the key characters in this book is called Eustace Clarence Scrub. And Lewis said he really deserved the name, too, because he was one of those people that was sort of worthless. He thought everything of himself and very, very little, if anything, of anybody else. He was horrible to be around. In fact, at one point, they're all captured at a point, and they're trying to sell off Eustace along with these others in this slave market. You know, they couldn't even pay someone to take Eustace. It was so obvious that this guy was just a pain. Okay? And what Lewis wants to do is he begins to picture him as a dragon. And he does that by actually turning him into a dragon at a point. They come to an island, and in an attempt to get out of work, Eustace gets lost on this island, ends up finding his way into an old dragon's lair, starts coveting some of the treasure, and puts on an armband, and falls asleep. When he wakes up, he's a dragon. Now, because Lewis says he doesn't read the right books, he doesn't even know who he is, what it is that he's become. It isn't until later he hears the children talking and he finds out that he's a dragon. And he is miserable. But all the others, whom he thought were so beastly, began to minister to him. And you know what happened? He began to receive their love. And more than that, he began to like them. And he said it was that process alone, that pleasure of loving and being loved, that kept him from despair of being a dragon. Well, he does become undragoned. And I want to read this account. So at last we came to the top of a mountain. And who's taking him to this mountain? But Aslan. And he doesn't know who Aslan is. And if you know the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is Jesus in these books. Jesus is leading him up to this mountain. And in the middle of it, there was a well, like a very big round bath with marble steps going down into it. The water was as clear as anything, and I thought I could get in there and bathe. If I could get in there and bathe, it would ease the pain of my arm or my leg at this point, because once he grew, this band has been cutting off the circulation. It's quite sore. Mind you, I don't know if I said, but the lion told me I must undress first before I can take this bath. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on when I suddenly thought the dragons are snaky sort of things, and snakes can cast their skins. Of course, I thought, that's what the lion means, so I started scratching myself and my scales began coming off all over the place. And then I scratched a little deeper and instead of just scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off beautifully, like it does after an illness or as if I was a banana. In a minute or two, I stepped out of it. I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was a most lovely feeling. So I started to go down into the well for my bath. But just as I was going to put my foot into the water, I looked down and saw that it was all hard and rough and wrinkly and scaly, just as it had been before. "Oh, that's all right," said I. "It only means I had another smaller suit underneath the first one. And I'll have to get it out, too." So I scratched and tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully, and I stepped and left it lying beside the other one and went down to the well for my bath. Well, exactly the same thing happened again, and I thought to myself, "Oh dear, however many skins have I got to take off?" For I was longing to bathe my leg. So I scratched away for the third time and got off a third skin, just like the others, and stepped out, but as soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew it had been no good. Then the lion said, but I don't know if he spoke, "You will have to let me undress you." I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you ever pick the scab of a sore place, it hurts like the billio, but it is such fun to see it coming off. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there I was, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch. Now, why do I read that? Because I'm convinced, one degree or another, we all have remnants of the dragon. And that we're still in the process of Jesus undragoning us. And that process only continues to the degree in which we're convinced that it needs to continue. That we still are able to see that dragon within us that needs to be peeled off. Now, we can't do that. And others can't do it either. Only the Lord can. But we must willingly, as it were, lay on our backs and let him in. And as you know, those dragon parts of us, after so many years, we are quite fond of. And it is not easy. They're thick. It's not easy to get those off. And at times, it's extremely painful. But when our desire to get rid of the dragon becomes greater than our fear of the pain of losing it, then we're at a place where we'll lie down and let him in and take it. He has befriended us to make us successful. And to make us successful, we must submit to this undragoning process. Now, one little passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see this starting in verse 20. "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." This is Christ's great desire for us. For in submitting and successfully going through this process, we will enter into perfect fellowship with Him. And right now, I'm convinced too, He longs for that more than we do. And He has proven that by His action. And He longs for us to return that to Him. Now, what I want to do here for a moment is to share with you some illustrations in my own life of undragging. To give you maybe a little greater handle on this. And also, I want you to realize that though none of you can really undragging me, okay, God uses you and the light that is within you to expose and reveal the dragon in me. That's your work. And you don't do it consciously. You just do it by walking in Christ. Lucy Shaw has a little poem, very short, called Defect. The flaw is no more noticeable, even to me, than a new moth hole or a very small bald spot in my fabric. Yet when I hold the cloth up to the window, the sunlight bleeds through. The dragon-ness in us can go without detection. But when that dragon in us is set over against the light that is in others, it's exposed for what it is. And what's awakened in our hearts for the first time maybe is an aversion to that part that dwells within me. I begin to see, wow, that's not very good. And I begin wrestling. And I wrestle until the time comes when my desire to get rid of it, because it's become so ugly, becomes greater than the pain of losing it. And then again, there's the process of submission and the reaching in and the taking out. This process began with me when I was 10, with the most unlikely of people, an 83-year-old British man who was born in 1878 in Wolvery, England. From the time I was 10 till I was 15, I spent most of my Saturdays over there working for this gentleman. Let me tell you, I was convinced that was the greatest sacrifice any boy my age could make, to take your Saturdays and spend them with the Ancient of Days. But in that 5-year period, he died when I was 15, he was 88. He taught me things that I have never forgotten. I didn't become a believer till I was 21, but God used that man's friendship in my life to reveal a lot of the dragon in me that I know would have never been exposed had I just been free to run with my peers for Saturdays on end between the ages of 10 and 15. He opened my eyes up, not always willingly, to a world I never knew. He befriended me. And I can give testimony this morning that that man worked for my success, even though at times I was not aware of it. And one of the worst parts of the dragon in me was, and I'm sure you can all relate to it, by the time I was about 14, you know, your life's expanding. There's things you want to do on Saturday. And I remember one day in his little shop cutting some wood, just thinking, you know, this guy's never going to die. I'm going to be here 45 years old cleaning his gutters. Well, I can laugh about it now, but I was shocked at the thought at the time. Because I began to realize that inside, I was secretly willing that he die so I could be free from this Saturday bondage. You know, that was a tough one for me to deal with. I'd never seen myself that way before. And it was later, some years later, that the Lord began the work of actually undragoning me in that way. Another one. This one's very short, and for you, you'll think it's absolutely ridiculous. It was just a tiny little event, but to show you how God can take those things, the little things of life, and just rip you open. I was living with my brother. We're going through college together, and I was living with his family. We didn't have a whole lot in the summer, and we had this garden, and it seemed like every day we're having these cucumber and tomato salads because we had all these cucumbers and tomatoes in the garden. And, you know, probably before I even sat down at the table, I wasn't probably really thankful for the salad. And we had a friend, another family living with us at the time too, Paul and Burl Metko, just a dear brother in the Lord. Here's an illustration of light shining on your darkness. Well, and I wasn't alone in this. My brother was with me, fortunately. I wasn't the only dragon at the table. But anyway, I guess Karen, Jack's wife, had got a real bad cucumber. I mean, it was so bitter. And both my brother and I almost at the same time, you know, oh, wow. Karen, what'd you put in this salad? You know, and we're making all these excuses and, I mean, all these complaints and everything. And then all of a sudden I turned over to Paul and I said, Paul, have you tasted one of those yet? And very quietly, very humbly, he says, yes, I have. Well, I was just stricken. You know, because his little gesture there revealed to me an unthankful spirit. And how ungrateful I had been to Karen. I mean, I wasn't thinking I was doing anything wrong until that light shone upon my darkness. It was a struggle, but I remember repenting before the others, telling Karen I was sorry for my ungrateful attitude. But at that point, what it did was, is it awakened in me the dragon of unthankfulness. And I've never been able to forget that. And it creeps up everywhere. And one last one. Before I was a believer, I lived by myself most of the time. The reason was, is I liked people, but I liked to control my own environment. When I came home, I didn't want a whole bunch of strangers in my house. I wasn't real hospitable that way. Well, I come become a Christian, I get married, and we're in the process of seeking to show hospitality to people in the church. That was great, up to a point. But I remember many evenings, you know, just, well, you know, it's wanting them to go home. And with one fellow, I must admit, at one point I just excused myself and went to bed and left Julie with him, which was... But in the reading of the scriptures, it says, we are to be hospitable. And I knew I wasn't. And I didn't know how to change. But it became so ugly, that unhospitable spirit, I began to pray, God, make me hospitable. Take the dragon of unhospitality, out of me. And you know what he did? That summer, Julie and I literally had 3 days all summer alone. Julie's mom came and lived with us for, was it, 2 months? Some relative came up and stayed for a month with her. We had friends from England come and stay. My sister and her daughter stayed with us for quite some time. Another family from Bible school stayed with us. He just shoved it down my throat. And I want to tell you that it wasn't really how he went out was I gave up. I couldn't control it anymore. You know, and I just remember one morning waking up and just saying, good night, it's not worth it. And he just yielded. And since that time, it has been much easier. I still have my moments. But the dragon that is within us, God wants to take that out. Why? That we might be freed to love him in return. For the dragon keeps us from it. Jesus has befriended us for our success, which is to perfectly love him in return and to experience the fullness of life in him. That fullness can only come as we yield to the ongoing process of being undragoned. It is my prayer this morning that our desire to be undragoned would be greater than our fear of the pain of losing it. And once you enter into the process, like Eustace, even though it's painful, at the same time it's delightful seeing it come off. Seeing that nasty, gnarly carcass laying over there, and you're just as clean as a switch. That is His will for us. And I commend it to you. Jesus commends it to you. Why? Because He wants you. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice in our Savior. We rejoice in the fact that He has willingly befriended us, not because we had a kindred spirit, but to give to us as His gift a kindred spirit, His very own. Oh, Father, the treasure within us is infinite in nature, and its value is beyond all imagination. For within us, that which tabernacles within us is the Lord Himself. Father, may this become our all-consuming treasure. And Father, in the midst of our wonder and of our pursuing of You, may You in some measure be glorified in our lives. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.